we would have to have our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich, not to realize that our world is in a great deal of turmoil. Political stability is in question throughout the world. I don't want to go into all the kind of details. You could spend 5 minutes doing an introduction looking at it, but you got to have your head buried in the sand if you don't realize that the political instability is incredible. Refugees abound from civil and ethnic wars throughout the globe. I think I read or heard in the last week there's 100 million refugees in our world who are displaced from their countries. 100 million. The possibility of nuclear action is the closest we have had since I was in high school, and we talked about that in grade 13 history. So the reality is that we live in a pretty unstable world. So people are aware that our world as we know it could come to an end. But I would say to you that that has always been the Christian teaching. In fact, it is that this world as we know it will come to an end. You need to know it doesn't go on like it is forever and ever. It has a climax that God brings it to. Peter was particularly conscious of the limited time available to him, and this affected the way he lived. And he sought to share both this consciousness and the response with his contemporaries. And his words are relevant to Christians of all generations. So I just want to talk about two things this morning out of this passage. First of all, Christian belief concerning the end, and then Christian behavior considering the end. Christian belief concerning the end, Christian behavior considering it. In Joel chapter 2, you see the Jewish understanding, which was not nearly as developed as what the New Testament teaches. But in Joel 2, it says about the day of the Lord coming. And so the Old Testament saw there being a crisis time coming when things came to a climax. The disciples' questions concerned the end in Matthew 24 when they asked Jesus. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the rest of Matthew chapter 24 begins to give some of the hints that you can be able to see to kind of diagnose when that is going to take place. And in the apostolic preaching at the beginning on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:17 it says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, that passage is often used to describe what we call eschatology, the end of time. But what it's saying, and what the apostles were saying, is the end of the age came in on the day of Pentecost. That's when the beginning of the end began. And the time in which we live is all part of the end when the Joel prophecy was fulfilled. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see some teaching. I'm going to read part of that chapter. "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Well, the biblical teaching then about the end is that, first of all, it's near. The time started not from a countdown from a series of books, but from the fact that Christ rose again and the church was established. That was the beginning of the end. The biblical teaching about the end is that it's in God's time. So that anyone who says, I can tell you what day it's going to happen, is a false prophet, guaranteed. And as we talked about this morning, that's how some of those sects started. From people who began to say, I guarantee this is the time it's going to happen. Thirdly, it is certain. This world will not always exist as it is now. It will be destroyed and rebuilt. And we can count on history not going around over and over again to no end whatsoever, but the fact that God will bring it to the conclusion that he promised in his word. Fourthly, it is delayed. The reason God hasn't done it yet is so that people can come to repentance, which is why then we are his ambassadors speaking on his behalf. Simply because in North America we see the falling away of people doesn't tell you that in Iran, millions of people are coming to Christ in the midst of this turmoil that's there right now. You say, that's a country where that can happen. Start reading some of the stories of what's really going on behind this upset that you see there. And it's because people in Iran are coming to Christ. And all over this world, there's places where there is tremendous turning to Christ, especially in the Muslim world. Okay, will we meet most of those people? Not likely to heaven. But don't discount it simply because our field is a place where there's disinterest. It's delayed for the purpose of God, which is that more people will be folded into the kingdom. And finally, it is crucial. It's crucial that you and I believe that we are not infinitely going to live on as things are today. So that we don't put all our eggs in the political basket. We put our hope in Jesus Christ and his return, and in the kingdom that he will set up forever. So that's Christian belief concerning the end. But Peter is concerned of how we are, what kind of behavior we should have. And he says about six things here. First of all, in verse 7 of chapter 4, keep a cool head. Keep a cool head. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Don't panic. A lot of things are going bad. Don't panic. God's still in control. And do pray. Pray for those people, especially in government office, who represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some. Pray for those people who have responsibility for guiding this world. And pray for those people who are in the world making a difference for the kingdom of God. Keep a cool head. Secondly, keep a steady balance. It says, the end of things, all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And in 2 Peter 3, it says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. First of all, avoid the lethargy of unbelief, saying, it hasn't happened yet. All kinds of people have said it's going to happen. It hasn't happened. It's never going to happen. And we stop expecting that Christ is coming back. Avoid the lethargy of unbelief. It could be today. It's unlikely going to be today, but it could be today. And I tell you, if it was today, you'd have life better off than you ever had on any day that you ever lived on this planet. So it's not something to be feared, it's to be hoped for. Don't become lethargic. But on the other side, avoid the extremes of unbalance and become those people that say, oh, he's got to come, he's got to come. Think you're so bad, he's got to come. There's a balance here. Don't become lethargic and stop expecting it. But don't live saying, well, if he doesn't come, I don't know how I'm going to survive tomorrow. There's a balance. Thirdly, keep a warm heart. Keep a warm heart. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How does the fellowship manage to be powerful in the midst of these kinds of situations where everyone is concerned about the dynamic around us? Well, because love is the supreme Christian virtue. So if we love one another, we will be building one another up. Love is the stretching Christian experience. It causes you to rely upon grace because you got to love some people that you don't actually like. But think about it. God loved you, and he didn't necessarily like you. I don't think he liked me either, as far as I can. But he loved me. Do you follow what I'm saying? It stretches us to be able to express God's love for those who we are part of their body with. And thirdly, love is the sheltering Christian response. Love is what makes it safe to be part of a fellowship together and to know that you're not traveling alone as a believer, but you are part of a group that are all loved by him and love together. Fourthly, Peter says, keep an open house in verse 9. We live in time of what's called cocooning. But verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This church building should not be the center of your worship, your house should be. It's the place where your love for God and your worship of God is shown every day. We come together to build each other up here. But your home is the place, the center of worship. And your home, our houses, is the place of mission. The place that most plans will be ignited are going to be people talking together in their homes. They say, here's a need. How are we going to touch it? Not sitting on a boardroom table. It's going to get organized maybe there. But it's going to begin in our homes, talking with each other about the things that are on our heart. And our houses are the refuge for the needy. Where would someone who's in trouble run to? Would they run to your place? Would they know it's a safe place? Would they know it's an accepting place? Would they know it's a place where they will be loved? Especially when they don't know where else they could be. And if you're afraid, imagine where people who have no faith are. Fifthly, keep a faithful attitude, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We've talked about this a lot this last year. God's grace has been distributed to all, not just us, but to the non-believer around us as well. But God's grace varies from person to person. So his grace to me is different than his grace to you and to the person who's sitting beside you. It's the same salvation grace, but the grace in terms of giftedness and interests and ability to do some certain things is unique to you. And the cluster is different in every one of our lives. Well, God's grace is given for the benefit of others. God's grace is not given to me so that I can feel good about myself or I can say how good I'm doing. God's grace is given to me so that I, as an ambassador and as a member of the body, I can serve him and meet the needs in the lives of other people because God uses people to fulfill the needs in people's lives. And then God's grace is given as a trust. I've often said, people presume upon God's grace instead of they trust in God's grace. You don't want to presume upon God's grace. that it's something that's given to you so that you can hoard it. God's grace is given to you as a trust, so your life will become a discipled life, is serving Him. Because of the grace given, we give it out. Keep a faithful attitude. You're not here simply to cocoon as a believer. You are here in this day and age so that the graciousness that God gives to you will be out there in the lives of the other believers and the people in the world. Sixthly, he says, keep a pure message. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. We have the privilege of hearing God's word. I hope that you never, ever begin to think, boy, I got to listen to another sermon, or I've got to go to another Sunday school class. You will not be able to trust a God you don't know what He's revealed. So we always have to be hearing God's word brought to us. So we have the privilege of hearing God's word so that the message doesn't get off track. We have the pleasure then of doing God's word. So then our response to messages, okay, that out of this, God's calling me to do this, is not an onerous, oh, He gave me another job. And I said that when people who say, oh, I got to be 65, I've done my time. Now I can kind of just sit back. The reality is, God gave us His word because He put us as people, as we said, in the midst of a world to be His witness. And so therefore, we have the pleasure of doing God's word. You know more. Every single person sitting here today knows more than the average Canadian does about who God is and what He has done. So therefore, we have a tremendous responsibility to be able to live out obediently what He calls us to do. It's a privilege. And then thirdly, there's the pressure of sharing God's word. Do you never get the sense that you need to pray for a particular individual and be alongside of them so that they can begin to discover what you know? Not because you know it, because you're privileged to know it. That pressure that God gives you, like praying for your brother, okay, but like thinking about the girl that you've had, our brother over here has had us pray for, that he takes on the horses. Okay, those kind of things are keeping a pure message so that we know we are here to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, keep a powerful witness. Keep a powerful witness. Whoever serves as one who serves, how? By the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is a witness of being a servant of God. People will notice whether you are committed to their welfare. People will notice whether you go out of the way to be of help when other people won't. But you don't take the credit for yourself. You deflect it to God as the motivator. Now, you don't be self-effacing and say, oh, that wasn't me, it wasn't me. No, it was you. You did it. But you did it by God's power. You did it by God's grace. You did it because of His promptings. Okay? There's a witness in that. Because other people didn't do it, you did. Okay? There's the witness of showing the strength of God. I trust that you have been keeping track in your life of things that have no other explanation but the grace of God and the power of God at work in your life. If someone asks you the question, what has God ever done for you? It shouldn't be, I wonder if I could find something. It's which week you want me to go to. Because we would not be His children if He didn't continue to love us. Okay, and we would not be able to have our breathing continue without our having to think about it all the time if He didn't have His providential care of us. And I assure you that there are some things that have happened to you that are miracles, and you're supposed to keep your eyes open to see that so you can bear witness to it. The witness of showing the strength of God and the witness of praising the Son of God. In the time in which we live, that's one thing that you can become just taking little steps to be sure to do. Make sure you identify that your faith is in Jesus Christ. People will let you talk about, oh, God's good. I care about God. God loves me. That hasn't told them a thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for you. The Lord Jesus Christ sent the Spirit to give you gifts. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the Savior for you and the Savior for others. In our witness, make sure you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a little thing you can do, but you can be intentional about it. We live in desperate times, but we're to be balanced people, not afraid, but knowing that, hey, if we're not here next week because he came back, that's a bonus. But let's plan that we're going to do Vacation Bible School this summer. Let's plan that we're going to see 100 people come to Christ the next 5 years. I just picked that off the top of my head. I have no idea what God wants to do. We plan to continue to be faithful. We long that he would come back now. That's the balance he talks about. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us to be people who live that kind of balanced life so that we might be living testimonies to you where you've placed us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.